Tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. Keep your Bibles open. This verse of scripture will be more of an introduction scripture than it will be a text, but it demonstrates what we are interested in seeing in this particular study tonight. And just keep this thought in mind as we read this scripture. The hand of God and the hand of man. Just keep that thought in mind. The hand of God and the hand of man. When we were in Africa, we were talking about something going on in the mission field. I happened to mention that phrase. And Maureen said, "Oh, that's good." And I thought, well, it is good. And it's been rolling around in my heart and mind ever since then. And so tonight we're going to look at some scripture that deals with that concept, the hand of God and the hand of man. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us in our study. Father, we're thankful tonight to open the scripture. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take this messenger and use him as you see fit. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will organize the thoughts in my heart and mind according to your will so that what is said tonight comes out plainly, clearly, and beneficially to these that are gathered. Help us, please, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, we have a unique relationship with the Lord when it comes to doing his will in our lives. And in this passage of scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, notice Paul says in verse 9, leading into it, he says, "I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now that's an interesting statement that Paul makes there, because he says, on the one hand, "I labored more abundantly than they all." And in that statement, you are hearing Paul say, if you were to compare my work with the work of the other apostles, I did more than they did. I labored more abundantly than they all. That's the hand of man. He was not lazy by any stretch of the imagination. As a matter of fact, he was very diligent and very faithful. But notice what he says, though, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." That's the hand of God. In other words, he's saying, I could not have done all that if it hadn't been for the grace of God, but because of the grace of God, I was able to labor more abundantly than they all. And what you're seeing here is this unique balance between the man and his work, and then the work that God has for the man to do and his grace to get that work done. You know, we think sometimes about the ministry, or we think about our part in the body of Christ and what it is that God has us to do. And it's hard sometimes for us, unless we think about what we're going to see tonight, to understand where does God begin and where do we leave off, or where do we begin and where does God leave off in all of this. And it's not like that. There is this combination, some people might say partnership, where God is getting something done, but he's getting something done through the vessel. And he doesn't separate the vessel from the work that he's doing. In other words, Paul had a personality. Paul had a discipline. Paul had a work ethic. Paul had a character. And God incorporated all of that into what God called him to do to get this particular job done. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another example. Paul, we're not going to look at everything Paul said about this relationship that he had with God in the work that he was called to do. But look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Leading into verse 12, we read the last part of a statement that Paul made in verse 11. He said, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then watch it. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. So Paul's able to do what he's able to do because of the enabling of Christ Jesus. You see that? He's not taking any credit for his ability. But watch. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God's part was to enable him, but Paul's part was to be faithful. Do you see the combination? If it hadn't been for the faithfulness of Paul, God wouldn't have enabled him. If God had given him all that ability, Paul still needed to put forth the effort, or the labor, if you will. God's hand was the enabling. Paul's hand was his faithfulness. Now, we've got a church full of young people, many of whom are at camp right now. We've got a church full of people who are, what do they call y'all, the millennials? What am I? GX? Gen X? And that, huh? I'm a boomer? Boomer. And y'all are the mills, the millennials? You're an X? That's terrible. So I'm a boomer, you're an X, and the millennials are what age? 18 to 34? Okay. All right, well, we got some of those here. Thank you for straightening that all out for me. I didn't realize where all that was. But one of these days I'm going to be dead, and then what will they call me? So, anyway, we have a lot, and I wonder sometimes what goes through the minds of those that are millennials, those that are waiting for God to do something so they'll know what it is they're supposed to do. And listen, the truth of the matter is there is something for you to do and there's something for God to do, and they work in concert. Give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, let's clarify something. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 20, and let's clarify something. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 20, just keep your finger there, because this is kind of our first point, but look in Acts chapter 9 so that you'll understand something. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is called Saul. That's his name at this time. He's going to Damascus because he is ready to put a stop to Christianity, if he can. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him, and Paul gets saved. But he's also blinded. And a man named Ananias has to come to him and tell him some things, and he's going to lay hands on him. Paul's going to get the Holy Ghost, and he's going to be strengthened, and he's going to start preaching Christ. Now notice, in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way. Talking about Saul now, he says, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. At this time, in verse 15, did Paul know that he was a chosen vessel to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles and kings? No, he didn't. Ananias knew it, but Paul didn't know it. And after Ananias comes to Saul and tells him to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost and be baptized and be strengthened, Saul apparently still doesn't know. But in verse 20, straightway he preaches Christ in the synagogue, that he's the Son of God. He's out giving his testimony. I know now because I've seen him on the road. He at this point, he probably still doesn't know his calling, but he does know that he's saved, and he does know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he does know there's some people that really need to get their doctrine straightened out. He was wrong, and things have changed. You see that? But Ananias knows that Paul is a chosen vessel. All right? When it becomes clear to Paul that he is a chosen vessel, that he has been enabled by God because he was faithful, and he's been enabled by God with the gospel to now go preach, notice something in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is recounting to the elders of Ephesus some things that they need to know in order to continue on in the ministry, because he's planning on going to Jerusalem, and he's been told if he goes, imprisoned. And so he is leaving them with some charge. And when he gets to the end of that charge in verse 33, he says this, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now look at verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now wait a minute. If Paul were a chosen vessel of God to go preach the gospel, and it was enabled and given the grace of God for the strength to be able to do that, then shouldn't he have been able to sit in his pew until God had raised up enough support for him to be able to go out and do this work? We have a missionary here. And Paul said, once he knew what it was that he was supposed to do, there were places that he went and on purpose he refused offerings, like Corinthians, like in Corinth. He absolutely would not take anything from them. But he also didn't wait until he was fully supported to begin his work. Now I understand the logic. I understand the reasoning. I understand the sound wisdom of raising money on deputation. I understand all that. But we have people in the United States that are starting churches in communities where they can speak English, they can work a job, and they can meet people who are going around the country trying to raise up money to start a church somewhere. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you going like so many other people did and like Paul did, and getting a hammer and getting on a crew and go to work and meet some people and build your church that way? We had one guy that was floating around this country for a long time who was called to the Jews of Boston. And I thought, well, the Jews in Boston are all working. They're not going to respect you. That's what I thought. I didn't tell him. Why don't you go over there and get a job next to them and meet some of these folks and witness to them. And if you get some folks saved, maybe God will let you start a church. But that concept never entered into his mind. Why? Because he wanted God to do it all. Do you understand? It takes the hand of God, but it also takes the hand of man. And when Paul found himself in situations where it was either not beneficial for the ministry that he take some money, or it was not possible that he should take some money, he went on and did the work anyway. Why? My hands. God gave me this to do, and when it's not there but I need to eat, I work with my hands. And not only for myself, but for those that were with me. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Paul says to the Corinthians, as a matter of fact, I think one of the first times that Brother Comer preached here on a Wednesday night, he preached verse 8, I robbed other churches. I've never forgotten that. And he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, in other words, there was times when it wasn't enough, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So when you hear us giving mission reports and you hear about what's going on here, if God is dealing in your hearts, I'm talking to people that are young that have a zeal and desire to go, let me tell you something. You don't have to keep sitting around until God has done everything for you. There is a great combination of your hand and God's hand joined together to do the work that God has given you to do. I'm sure if Brother Comer came back up here and gave you 47 years of testimony about his work in the mission field, there were a number of times when the supply was short, but they didn't stop doing what God gave them to do. Man puts his hand on it, God puts his hand on it, and the work gets done. He didn't wait. Notice in Luke chapter 9, We're not stringing together this beautiful outline, you know, as we've taught y'all to do. What we're doing is we're camping on one continuous thought here. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And then Jesus expressed the hardship of following him. He said, foxes have holes, birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And in the discipleship of the Lord, it's never you first and then God. He says, me first. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first. No, it's not you first. Go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Now watch what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, to this man, no man having put, his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you understand that the work of the ministry is work? Joey was, 6 years old when they were driving back to Orange Grove one day and they were heading out of town and there were some men putting a roof on a house. And he looked out the window and he saw him working in the hot sun on Sunday afternoon roofing that house. And he said to his mother, he said, when I get older, I want to preach. And she said, oh, glory to God, my son has been called to preach. She's been praying for him 12 years before they were born, you know. And she said, oh, really? Why? She said, because I don't want to work when I get older. Well, in case you have any concept that this isn't work, it may not be toiling on the roof, but there is a plow involved. And that plow involves, listen, his hand. You know whose plow it is? It's the Lord's plow. You know whose hands are on that plow? You. It's his plow, and yet it's our plow. And notice he said you can't look back. Why? Well, you remember when Elijah was called Elisha? He was plowing with the 12th oxen. All right, those guys have to keep their eyes on the person that they're following. And you have to keep your eyes on the Lord, and that's the person you're following. But you can't let go of the plow. As a servant, you don't quit that until you finish the work and he's been served. And then you can get you something to eat. And so it takes a lot of the hand of man, but it's not our plow. It's his plow. It's his field. It's his harvest. And we have to follow him so we know where to plow, how to plow, when to plow, what to plow. But it's his plow. And your hands are on that plow. The hand of God and the hand of man. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Look at Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord said, you guys look like you need a little rest. And so he says to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you're like, ah, oh, good, man, working for the Lord involves rest. Next verse, take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. A yoke is not it's not a necklace. It's not an ornament for display. A yoke involves work. And you're like, wait a minute, you just told me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the next thing you're telling me to do is put a yoke on? You know, Bobby's testimony, he's given this piece of it, but it's remarkable to me. You know, he works up until 6 o'clock at Cycle Plaza, and in the summertime it's all about jet skis, and in the wintertime it's all about mules. And there's a lot to do. As a matter of fact, he came in, we were both tying our ties in the bathroom, standing next to each other, and he was remarking about some of the grease that he'd gotten on his shirt for church. And you know what he tells me? He says, you know, sometimes when I come to church on Wednesday night, I am so tired that really all I want to do is go home and go to sleep. But he's the song leader, so he has to be here. That's his yoke. And he said, and the strange thing is, I come here and we sing these hymns and we do our praise reports and we listen to the missionary report and we listen to some preaching and we all pray. And I go home and he said, I am more refreshed than if I'd have gone home and gone to sleep. You say, how is that possible? Because there's rest in the yoke of the Lord, but there is a yoke. It's the hand of God and the hand of man. And you don't get rest when you're not in that yoke. I can't explain that to you except to say that when I tried to carry my yoke and his, it didn't work. And when I tried to go without either one, it didn't work. But you put that yoke on. Look, I know that you heard some testimonies about our trip to Uganda. The thing that was bothering me about it when we got started was, oh, man, that is a lot of flying and bad layovers and everything goes all night and two nights of missed sleep and another night. And I'm getting to the age now where I am like I was when I was a kid, a little kid. I don't want to miss a night's sleep. And that was grueling to me. And yet the strange thing was, we went on that trip, and I mean to tell you, it was just glorious. There's not anything about it that I would have changed. You know what that was? That was the Lord's yoke. His hand, our hand. It's God's yoke. And that tells me that Paul or us, we don't have our own agenda about what that is. Paul said, okay, wherever you want to go, that's where I go. Paul said, I'm going to Asia. God said, you're not going to Asia. He gave him a vision of the Macedonian call. He goes to Macedonia. He said, what is my yoke involved here? And they beat him half to death and locked him up and stuck him in the prison. He goes, wow, this is fabulous. And that midnight, he and Silas are up and they're singing hymns and praising God, and an earthquake comes and a jailer gets saved, and next thing you know, Paul's writing a letter back to Philippi, and there's a church planted there. None of that would have happened if Paul hadn't gone where he was supposed to go. Now, Paul did, you know, his yoke was to go to the Gentiles. He decided he wanted to go to the Jews back in Jerusalem, and he got imprisoned. And the Lord got in there and fixed that problem nonetheless. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 again. Acts chapter 9, and look at verse 15. Go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, in that order. And Paul was desperate to go to Jerusalem and preach to those children of Israel. But the Holy Spirit had warned him not to go and told him that he would be imprisoned if he did, and Paul went. And everything that the Holy Spirit said would happen, happened. Now he's in prison, and you got to imagine that he's questioning, was that too much of the hand of Paul and not enough of the hand of God? Look at Acts chapter 23. And look at verse 10. When the Pharisees and Sadducees disagreed in council about Paul, watch this in verse 10. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and bring him to the castle. Now you got to know, Paul has to be thinking, this is getting close to the end of my ministry here. Verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when he writes one of his letters, I think to the Philippians, he talks about all the people in Caesar's household that have gotten saved. You know what that is? That's the hand of God and the hand of man. When Paul got too much, we have an expression that I've used about some people that are in the ministry and so forth. And sometimes I say, too much man, not enough God. You read a missionary letter and you read in there and you read about that and you look at that and you kind of go, you know what? Too much man, not enough God. We're prone to that. And Paul was a little too much Paul and not enough God. And he, you know, you think, well, that would have derailed it. But he's a chosen vessel. And God said, I want you in Rome. This isn't exactly the way I intended to get you there. But if this is the way you want to go, this is the way we'll get you there. And he says, you're going to still get to preach in Rome. And when he gets there, people get saved. You know what happened? God just brings that thing back into balance. Because there's this cooperation between you and God. What if there's not enough money? You work. What if you head in the wrong direction? You let God bring the thing back into correction. You just do whatever it takes. When God gives that call, because he's involved in that thing, the Lord corrected it. And now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You have to listen carefully to the way Paul speaks to understand what's really going on. Jesus says, take my yoke. Whose yoke is it? It's the Lord's. Who wears it? You wear it. He says, you put your hand to the plow, but whose harvest is it? It's his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You're just not a wild goose out there running your own plow and wherever you want to go. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is winding up his last comments. He says in verse 6, I am ready. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. But look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished. What's the next word? My course. I have kept the faith. Whose course was it? Whose course was it? Paul's. He said, I finished my course. Whose yoke was it? It was Jesus. Whose hands were it? Paul said, with these hands I've ministered to my necessities. But God enabled him. Do you see that thing is a cooperation between the two? Paul said, I have finished my course. It was Paul's course, but you know what? It was a course that was laid out for him by God. Run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul finished it, but God laid it out for him. He said that, as he told those elders of Ephesus, when he was talking about finishing his course, he said, I want to finish my course with joy. It was all his, but it was what God gave him to do. So you look at that thing, and I tell you what happens sometimes. What happens to us sometimes is we just wait around for God to do something, open a big door, make it plain. I talked to Brother Census when we were in Uganda, and I said, you know, people a lot of times wait for God to give them an open door before they go to a field like this, but I'm looking at this field and I'm seeing an open door. And I'm thinking to myself, what are they waiting for? It's already open. And sometimes people wait because they're holding back and putting it all on God. And I'm going to tell you something, it's not all on God. You got to do something. But then also I notice there are people who say, well, bless God, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to do this for God. Brother Stinson told us, since they've been there in 20 years, 28 missionary families have come to that field and gone. And Randy and I look at each other and said, did God make 28 mistakes? And I don't think so. I think what happens is that you lose sight of this thing that, hey, there are pressures involved in this. There are health concerns involved in this. There are problems involved in this. This yoke is easy and yet it's tough. The plow is in his harvest and yet it involves my hands. And some people bail on that. And Brother Stinson gave us some good reasons why some of them do. In case you're wondering, I'll tell you what they are. He said, the first reason that people fail on this mission field is their inability to laugh at themselves. They take themselves too seriously. You know what that tells me? Too much of the hand of man. If God has to put you through something, a failure in your life to teach you something, that's good for you. It's not a reason for you to bail. He said, the second thing is that they can't handle the culture here. They are too much American. And that culture, particularly in that field, will drive you absolutely insane if you think you're going to make those people act like Americans and do like we do. And what was the third reason? And they're not teachable. They're not teachable. You know, and Brother Stinson's been there 20 years. He could teach anybody that's teachable how to manage on that field. But they come over there knowing it all. You know what that is? Too much the hand of man, not enough the hand of God. You see how that thing works in balance? And those little things concerning the hand of man, all three of those had concerned the hand of man, threw them, and none of those had to do with the call of God on their life. It had to do with their inability to take the plow, the yoke, the course that was given to them and run it through God's enabling, including the obstacles and hardships that were there. So I say to you, don't be afraid of getting in to do something for God. Don't be hesitant because He has to use your hands and your mind and your body. But at the same time, don't get out there and think, hey, I can handle all this by myself. Because the first time you mess up and the first time you get tired, you'll quit. It's His grace. It's His enabling. It's His harvest. It's His yoke. But you got a course and you got to run it. And may I tell you something? Whether you know it now or not, you're here on Wednesday night, everybody in here has a course. And everybody in here has a plow. You may not be plowing with it and you may not be on that course, but I'll tell you something. Then what's happened is you're looking too much to the hand of God and not enough to your own hand. Get in the field. And let me also just say this as we wrap it up. The course begins, like any other course of study and work, small. Joey and Jake have been able to make two mission trips with us that were like really good, the Philippines and Uganda. That's a long way for guys that are teenagers to go on a mission trip to be able to do something for the Lord. I want to just reiterate this. You know where all this really started? I don't even remember. We don't have start dates. I don't remember when this started, but years ago, they came to me after church one day preaching on a message like this, and they said, Pastor Welder, is there anything that we can do? And I said, yeah, you can straighten up the hymn books. And I went and I showed each one of them how to take the hymn books that are, we were in that building, and turn them just so, and how to, I wanted them arranged on the front row. And you know what? Before we went to Uganda, they were straightening hymn books in here. 10 years later. But what happened is they took something and became a part, put their hand to a plow. And all God has done is just given them more to do and expanded it so that there have been work days and there have been service to individuals and there have been witnessing opportunities. They were all in the nursing home with me today. Zach and John and Joey and Jake, they're all in the nursing home with us today, helping the folks there, turning pages, singing, each one giving a testimony, being a part, ministering. And I just say that to say, hey, there's something for everybody to do. There is the hand of God. He will give you the enabling, but He's looking for some faithfulness. He's looking for somebody that'll pick up a plow and go. And you know, it's not all on you, but it's not all on Him. It's together. And He'll start you light, and He'll carry you along. And bless God, one of these days, somebody may be down in Colombia, or maybe in Uganda, or maybe in a construction crew trying to plant a church in a place that we don't have one in the United States. Don't be afraid to throw your hand in there. It takes the hand of God, but it takes the hand of man. Father, thank You today for an opportunity to be able to see these things. I pray that what we've discussed tonight will be very helpful. Surely has been to me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.